read all 7 verses? Thanks, Alex. Good morning, everybody. I have something cool I got to tell you guys. And it's a number, and the number is 892. You know what that means? That means it's cookie day. Rachel made 892 cookies for you. See how much she loves you? I don't like you guys that much. No, I'm just kidding. No. I helped her, but the credit really goes to her. We love you guys. We love being a part of your family, and we are so honored that we get to spend another year with you. So from our family to yours, we are going to deliver our cookies. How many different kinds of cookies are there this year? There are 8 different kinds of cookies or candies. So I thank you for being a wonderful part of our family. While they pass them out, let's go to God in prayer. Dear most Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for the brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, especially here in this church, where we can fellowship with one another and worship you. And as we do that today, open our hearts and minds to what you have to teach us. Thank you for this gift of your Son. In most Heavenly name we pray. Amen. All right, you guys keeping up with your Bible reading? You're on day 353 to 359, which means after this week you have less than 1 week left to go, which the good news is, as this is the very last lesson I will preach on this series. Yes, we do have one more Sunday before the end of the year, but I will not be here. You will have someone else. And then we will move on to a new series, which I'm really excited about. But I hope you guys have done a very good job of keeping up with this reading, because it's certainly been helpful for my study. So I hope it's been helpful for yours. Today, we're going to talk about Christ's revelation to the churches. And when I was looking through this, I just looked at the book of Revelation, and chapters 2 and 3 are the most interesting chapters of the book of Revelation, because those are the only chapters, I think, in all of the book of Revelation that is the most obvious to understand. They are the letters written to the 7 churches of Asia Minor. And the churches are different. They all have their different issues and their different problems. And if you guys want to know more about the book of Revelation, come to the Sunday morning class where we're talking about the book of Revelation. But you know, the different churches, they've got their own issues, they've got their own problems, and they've got their own traditions. And I just kind of think of, when I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, we all have our own traditions, things that we like. You guys know what this picture is? This is a picture of a church, a very famous church. Does anybody know this church? I've actually been to this church. This is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. It is the traditional site of where Jesus was buried. They built a church on it. And if you go there, you'll see a lot of tourists, but you'll also see this, supposedly, where the body of Jesus was laid. And people go there, and they bow before it, and they kiss it, and they touch it, and they're thinking, gross. But, you know, if you go farther back into like this area, you'll see other tombstones. I'm like, well, that's what a church needs. A church needs tombstones. Can you imagine our church today having tombstones in it? That would just be weird. But if you go back to like the churches in Europe, that's a very common sight. Or if you even go back to some of the really old churches in America, you could find gravestones inside of those churches. Do you think we should start that tradition at the Warrensburg Church of Christ? Yeah, I'm in agreement with you. Does anybody say yes? Mary Jo said yes. Yeah. That's why we're cleaning out the downstairs. Okay. As long as I'm not the first one there, I think I'm okay with it. But, you know, we like our traditions, and sometimes our traditions help us, and sometimes our traditions harm us. And we like them because, you know, they're familiar, they're comforting, and they provide security. But it's also for those reasons that they can harm us, because we start to focus on the comfort and the familiarity instead of the things that actually matter. So the focus becomes on the traditions themselves and not on the actual biblical principles that we should be practicing in this particular building. But they do have some precedent. They do fill in some gaps that help us understand of what they were supposed to do. While we know that there are certain things we should do in worship, such as sing and pray and hear a message, a lot of that is open up to interpretation of what those particular things are going to be in the different churches. So when Jesus addresses these seven churches, he addresses them all pretty much in the exact same manner. And that verse, that one verse that Alex read to us, is a very pivotal point in that message, because it says the same thing to every single church. Every single one, seven times. So go in your book, look at Revelation 7, 11, 17, 29, and then chapter 3, 6, 13, and 22, and you will read, "Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to these churches." It means he's not just talking to those seven churches, he's talking to them. And he's going to criticize or praise them for their practices and traditions. Pretty much in this exact same pattern. "Hello, how are you doing? I'm Jesus. Yes, I know, it's probably a shock to you. This is what you guys are doing. This is what I think about that. This is what I want you to do. Be better as Christians, and you will get the reward that was promised to you from the beginning." So we look at these churches, we see the good, and we see the bad. What can we learn from that? Well, let's look at Ephesus. Ephesus is the first church address, and he says, "I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance." Doesn't that make you, don't you wish if that was your first pronunciation from Jesus talking to you, that he said, "I know that you're hardworking. I know that you persevere." Wow, thanks Jesus, that's awesome. But he goes on to the church, he says, "You don't tolerate wickedness. You are upstanding good Christians who test those who claim to be from Christ." Because what's their problem? The same problem that everybody has is those false teachers. However, then he says the thing that no Christian ever wants to hear from Jesus. This word. You know what that word is? But. Or my translation, I think, says nevertheless. I would hate for Jesus to utter any of those words to me. But he says, "Yet I hold this against you." That should terrify every single person in this room. "I hold this against you." And what he holds against them is absolutely shocking. He says, "You have forsaken your first love." Who's their first love? You? No, you're not my first love. Oh, who? Who, Thomas? God, yes. Thomas gets it. They have forsaken God. See, know what he's telling them? He's telling them, "I see that you're hardworking. I see that you stand up against wickedness. I see that you persevere in the face of persecution. But I'm also here to tell you that without that love of God, it does not matter." See, what the church did is they separated God from the doctrinal issues, where the two are completely different. And as Paul writes in the book of Corinthians, if you don't have that love for God, anything else that you do becomes irrelevant. And so he's really kind of just hitting it in the heart here by saying, you forgot what it is to love God because you got so caught up in doing everything else. So what's the solution to that? What do they need to do? What do we need to do if we forget that? I had a teacher who told me, I was talking to him about a problem I was having, and I said, "I don't know what to do about it." And he says, "You know what you should do?" And I go, "What?" He said, "You should go back and read the Gospels." And for a while I thought, how is that going to help me fix my problem? Because it had absolutely nothing to do with my problem. And it occurred to me that he was basically telling me the same thing that Jesus is telling to the church of Ephesus. You have forgot your first love. Go back and fix it. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. That's the lesson of Ephesus. That's what he says. And it seems a little bit harsh, but it's meant to be encouraging as he tries to encourage all the other churches that he talks about. The next one, Smyrna, good. I know your afflictions, your poverty, yet you are rich. See, this was a problem that the church in Smyrna suffered was they had a huge deficit of resources. Especially in this place where everything around them was also in the same situation of them. But he's encouraging them, saying, despite your situation, despite living in this place in poverty, you are rich in spirit. The people, they slander you, but you stand up to them. Good job. Keep it up. However, there's that word again. We don't like that word. However, but nonetheless, these transitions, he says, you stay encouraged. Stay encouraged. So unlike Ephesus, he says, there's nothing bad here. He's just warning them that, however, because you are in this situation, I want you to realize that bad things can happen. And this is really what it means to follow Christ. Do people hate us? Maybe. I don't know if they personally hate me. I hope they don't hate me. But I do know that a lot of people don't like me just because I am in Christ. Not because they personally hate me, but because they hate who he is. And because they hate him, they're going to do what they can against his followers. And that's what he's warning the Christians at Smyrna, that they're going to suffer due to their situation. And that's going to cause them fear. That's going to cause them imprisonment. That's going to cause them torture. That might even cause them death. But he wants them to take heart, to not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Probably, I don't know if 10 days is an actual literal number or figurative number, but the idea is that they are going to suffer all because they are following Christ. I don't really know every single thing that the church of Smyrna is doing, but based on the things he says that is bad for them, I would have to say that they are on the right track. If this is the worst thing that Jesus could say about me, I would say, bring it on. I can handle that. Because, yeah, I might be afraid, but if I could look towards you for that encouragement, I could stand up in the face of that persecution. He moves on from Smyrna, and he goes to Pergamum, and he says, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Has anybody ever felt like they lived in Satan's throne? What does that mean? It means you live in a really bad place. But, despite the fact that you live in a really bad place where all this, I have to imagine the answer is, all this sin is going on, you have stayed true to Jesus. Can you say that about yourself? Can you say that despite all the bad that you've had in your life or around you, that you have remained true to Jesus' name? Again, going back to the church of Smyrna, that risk of death. However, unlike the church of Smyrna, they are suffering from three awful things. They're practicing idolatry, they're practicing false teachings, and they're practicing sexual immorality. Does God tolerate these things? No, absolutely not. But they're not only doing it, but they're kind of flaunting it in this very unique fashion. You guys remember Balaam? Balaam, Old Testament, talking donkey, that story ring a bell to you? Was Balaam a good guy or a bad guy? He was very much a bad guy. He did a good thing by finally blessing the people of Israel. But somehow, at some point after that, there became this practice of idolatry centered around him and Baal worship. That this now extended thousands of years, at least almost 2,000 years later, with the, not 2,000, 1,500 years later, that is practiced in a Greek city hundreds of miles away. And these people are like, no, this is a terrible, that you need to again repent because he's going to come and confront you with the sword of his mouth. That's a terrifying image. You guys all want to meet Jesus someday? Do you guys all want to meet Jesus where he's holding a sword and he's like, I'm going to pass judgment on you? That's not the Jesus I want to meet. But that's what he's saying he's going to do. Is if you keep it up, if you keep practicing these terrible practices, a confrontation is coming. And you are not going to like that confrontation. So hurry up and repent while you still have a chance. Good lesson. Hurry up and repent while you still have a chance. Moving on from Pergamum, we see Thyatira. I had to practice that many times. Thyatira. You all say that. It's fun. Because I know your deeds, your love, your faith, your service, and your perseverance. Okay, good. But this is especially what I love about it. This is especially the one thing I really hope that Jesus says about me. Is that you are doing more than you first did. How many of you have been a Christian longer than a year? I think all of you should have your hands up, right? How many of you are the same Christian you were a year ago? If you were, you're doing it wrong. Because being a Christian means growing. Being a Christian means becoming more mature, especially in faith and deeds and love and perseverance. And this message to Thyatira is especially important because we study the history of Thyatira. Out of all the seven churches, they were the least remarkable. But they were also the one that I think gets the best message. You are doing exactly what you're supposed to be doing as a Christian. But there's that but again. You are also doing things that you shouldn't be doing as a Christian. You are practicing idolatry. You are supporting this woman, this Jezebel. And I don't actually think that's her real name. I think that's just an allegory for the Jezebel of the Old Testament who practices this, again, the sexual immorality and the sacrifice to idols. One, they're tolerating it, but some of them are also doing it as well. And so Jesus is like, I'm not going to tolerate that either. Again, these practices that we're seeing, these bad practices. And then he quickly ends Thyatira and moves on to Sardis. And let me tell you about Sardis. These are all the good things he has to say about Sardis. I hope when Christ looks at me, it is not like that at all. The only good thing he says about Sardis is some of you managed to do the right thing. And which I have to say is impressive, because if your church is so bad that the best thing that Jesus can say is some of you are doing the right thing, then good for those people that are. Because it must have been really, really hard for them to do the right thing growing up and living in this church. In fact, his condemnation of this church is pretty damning, where he says, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Jesus says this again about another group of people. He says this again about the Pharisees when he calls them whitewashed tombs, because they are putting on this facade of being something that they certainly not, because they're very good at showing people who they want them to see. This is where our word hypocrite comes from. But they are really nothing. And while you may be able to hide it from the other people in the city and in the church, you cannot hide these things from God. And I read this quote from someone. I thought this is a really good quote, because this is something I think that a lot of Christians could fall into this trap. A good reputation is no guarantee for true spiritual character. So he spends more time warning the people of Sardis than anything else, because he doesn't waste his time saying anything good about them. He says, be watchful. Keep an eye out for what is happening. Try some self-reflection. That's the big one. This is the thing I could say to everybody. Always look to reflect on the actions of what you're doing and on where your heart is. Because if not, you are not going to be right with God. And he ends this by saying, look back on what you learned before. This is again reflecting on that message to the church in Ephesus. Remember your first love. And I really hope, if just we're looking at Sardis, I really hope that no church falls into this trap of being Sardis. but I also can see how easy it can be. But with that, we look to Philadelphia. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And I think that they've nailed it. Out of all the churches, they nailed it. Do you guys want to see the bad stuff? I should have put the bad stuff first. Let me show you the bad stuff that they say about Philadelphia. There is not a single bad thing said about Philadelphia. Not even in the way of, what was the one the warning. What church was that with just the warnings? Sardis? Okay. Smyrna. Yeah, Smyrna. Smyrna just got some warnings. Philadelphia, it's all good. So if we're looking at the spectrum of, Sardis is bad, Philadelphia is at the worst end, we want to be at the good end. We want to be at the Philadelphia end. And these people weren't only good, they were great. It said, I open this door for you that will not be shut, and you are making the most of that opportunity. They were doing exactly what they were supposed to be as Christians, and more. More importantly than that, he says, you not only relied on you not only did the things I told you to do, but you relied on my strength to do it. You did not boast in yourselves at all. But they, as Paul says, boasted in the Lord. Let's be Philadelphia. Let's be this church that God says, I don't have anything bad to say about you. You guys did it exactly right. And finally, we see Laodicea. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either one or the other. You know this phrase, cold or hot? That's a very interesting phrase. A lot of people think that it means that God would rather us be on fire for him or absolutely have no fire for him at all. And that's not correct. Historically, Laodicea was a city that had two sources of water. It brought cold water from the mountains, and it brought in hot water from the hot springs. But these aqueducts were so far away from the city that oftentimes when this water arrived in the city, it would be lukewarm. Do you know what purpose lukewarm water serves? It serves no purpose at all. It is absolutely useless. And so this is what he's saying when he says, you are neither hot nor cold. He is saying that you are useless, or he's saying that you are indifferent. You are trying to tolerate both sides. And Jesus is not going to tolerate that. In fact, he says, I will spit you out of my mouth because you care more about things than you care about doing God's work or his people. These are the seven things to the churches that Jesus addresses. What would Jesus say about this church? I'm not even talking about you. What would Jesus say about this church? Are we a church that's going to look like Philadelphia? Are we a church that's going to look like Sardis and Laodicea? Or are we a church in between? And if he does say these things about us, whether good or bad, how could we strive to do better? And for that, we have these letters. We have these examples. He says, keep my name, follow his example, keep the faith, but always remember your first love. And so this is my Christmas message to you guys. Remember your first love. Remember the reason that we are here as the Warrensburg Church of Christ, and that is to spread the love to each other in the community, especially the gospel of Christ. Merry Christmas to all. I hope you have a wonderful week. If you'd like to respond to this message in any way, feel free to come forward as Jeff leads us in song.